So open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We're going to begin our reading at verse 28 to the end of the chapter. And when he, this is Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Verses 41 through 44 are going to be our text this morning. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of Jesus' earthly sojourn is drawing to a close. He is now preparing to go to the cross. The passage that we have read is known as the triumphant entry. It is a very complex event told by all four Gospels. How does Jesus enter into Jerusalem? Does he enter as a threat to Rome? Not at all. Not at all. What kingdom does he represent? Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a major statement about God's plan and the nature of his kingdom. Yes, he enters triumphantly. Boys and girls, just as King David, when he would win battles against the Philistines, would enter into Jerusalem and there would be a lot of singing and joy because of his victories, and then he would give gifts to them taken from the Philistines. Jesus also entered into Jerusalem triumphantly. He is the king who defeats all of our enemies, sin, Satan, death. In fact, it's so sure a thing that it's spoken of as if it was already done. Triumphantly he enters, but also with great sorrow. For this is Passion Week. And as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, he suffered his whole life, but especially that last week as he went to the cross. My theme is the king enters his city. Notice it is a day of outstanding significance. Second of all, it is a day of varied response. And thirdly, it is a day of grave visitation. The king enters into his city. What is the significance? Let's notice, first of all, it was a very well-designed entry. Jesus carefully planned this as his Father had willed it. And this morning and tonight again, we're going to notice a great contrast. This is very unusual of Jesus. Before, we see Jesus always withdrawing himself from public notice, avoiding display. He didn't court attention. You'll remember how he charged his disciples that thou shalt tell no man that he is Jesus Christ. When he raised Jairus' daughter, straightly he charged them that no man should know of it. Or again, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his three disciples, he ordered them not to tell anyone what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. In John chapter 6, when the people wanted to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain all alone. When his brethren urged him to go down to Jerusalem and do some miracles, Jesus says, no, my time, my hour has not yet come. So notice here from Bethany and Bethpage, there's a change of policy. His public entry into Jerusalem is very visible. It demands attention. Jesus takes the initiative. He left Bethany, and there were many from Bethany who knew of his miracle of Lazarus came with him. And when he comes near Bethpage, which is nearer to Jerusalem than Bethany, he tells his disciples to go into the city and to take a colt, the foal of an ass. What's he doing there? He is showing the king's right to requisition what he needs. In other words, he can confiscate whatever he needs for himself and for his kingdom. That's the king's right. That is what Samuel had already told Israel way back when they were clamoring for a king and were given King Saul. So now you've got the citizens of Bethpage also looking. What is going on here? Why are these disciples just taking this foal of a donkey and the donkey itself, the mother? What right do they have? The Lord has need of him. That's all they say. The Lord, the ruler, the master has need of him. The three synoptic gospels tell us all these citizens that came out with Jesus from Bethany and from Bethpage. John's gospel tells us of the crowds that came out from Jerusalem when they heard that Jesus was coming for the Passover feast. The disciples eagerly strip off their outer garments and they lay them upon that colt. And they set Jesus on the colt. And they take their outer garments, the other folks that are following, and they lay him on the path before him. And when the colt and Jesus ride upon them, they take the clothing and they straw them out again before him, all the way up into Jerusalem. What a display that was. Surrounded with those crowds, he rides into the city with loud hosannas, loud shouting, praising God. Notice with me the significance in that it is God approved. What do I mean with that? Jesus walked and Jesus acted with his Father's glory before him. He does so in full accord with the Father's word. As we read in Psalm 40, they're really the words of Jesus in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. The scriptures are before him, which have to be fulfilled. First of all, the fact of this triumphal entry from Genesis 49, verses 9 through 11. There old Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt upon the choice vine. You see, there are two things. The scepter comes, he's a royal king, but also there is the gathering of the people. And unto him, that is Shiloh, the peacemaker, shall the gathering of the people be. That passage had to be fulfilled. This is the fact of this triumphal entry. But then we go to the time of that triumphal entry. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 has to be fulfilled. The length of time. And you've got there that interesting passage about the 77s. Three unequal times. 7 sevens spent building up Jerusalem. 62 more sevens. And then finally, the prince comes in right on time. 77s fulfilled. To fulfill God's word. We've seen the fact, we've seen the very time when it would be, and thirdly, he comes in the way that Scripture tells him to. Isaiah 62, verse 11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Yes, Jesus rides into Jerusalem to carry out the work that the Lord has assigned to his son. Or again, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That is the way that God has appointed for Jesus Christ to come to fulfill his work that was given to him by the Father. What is the significance of this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? Notice with me, it is fourfold. First of all, Jesus deliberately evokes a demonstration. He evokes a demonstration which, with the result of the enthusiasm of the masses, will enrage the hostility of the leaders so that they'll be forced to carry out their plot against Jesus. Second of all, Jesus forces the Sanhedrin to change their timetable. Do you remember how the Sanhedrin said, "Let's take him, but not during the feast," because they feared the people? Jesus forces their hand, making it harmonize with his and his Father's timetable. This is the week when the lambs would be picked out on that Sunday, and Jesus appears there in the temple as that lamb that was selected by God to take away our sins. Thirdly, it shows what kind of Messiah he is. Not the earthly kind of king of Israel's dreams, one who will provide bread for their bellies, who wages war on their physical enemies, but one who came to promote and establish things that make for peace. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, to promote those things. Fourthly, Jesus rides into Jerusalem because it is a day of visitation. As he rides into that city, mounted on that colt, God is asking the citizens of Jerusalem this question: what think ye of my Christ? What think ye of the way of salvation that I have provided? Jesus enters into the city as a king to establish his kingdom, and he establishes it with his blood. Fourfold significance of the triumphal entry. Notice with me in the second place, it is a day of varied response. First of all, there are his disciples. Oh, they are enthusiastic. Eagerly with the crowd, they put their outer garments on that colt and lay it on the road in front of him. Always with enthusiasm, singing and chanting part of Psalm 118. Wow, this is much better than they thought. You remember in the last couple sermons how they tried to talk Jesus out of that idea of suffering and dying. They were not always so enthusiastic, were they, when they tried to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem? But now they cry out, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Maybe they must have thought, there will not be death, but Jesus will establish that kingdom, who will walk right up into that palace and take it over. The disciples are suddenly enthusiastic. Second of all, there are the fickle masses. The crowd that comes out from Bethany and the crowd that comes out of Jerusalem meeting together. Enthusiastic. Because they had heard of the raising of Lazarus. And many of them that were in Jerusalem already were from Galilee, where many, many miracles had been done. Bread for their bellies. The raising of Lazarus. And now they hoped, hopefully, the defeat of those hated Romans. Move that hated Herod and Jesus take the throne. And so they quote Psalm 118 and they wave their palm branches. Hosanna, which means save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of God. They take those verses out of context. They don't take the next verse from that same psalm, which says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Better they could have quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. So you got the eager disciples. You got the fickle masses that cry out with enthusiasm. And thirdly, you have the bitter hatred of the Jewish leaders. Yes, yes, some of the Pharisees also came out of Jerusalem to see what all the fuss was about. Where are all the people going? What's going on? Quickly, their faces turn angry, frowns on their faces. Master, rebuke your disciples. They say to themselves, what must we do? For this man doeth many miracles. The chief priests even consulting together, we better get rid of Lazarus also because of that raising of Lazarus. Many are believing on him. And John quotes, and we're going to have that this evening, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Oh yes, the Jewish leaders, with frowns on their faces and in disgust. Three. Fourth one. Jesus. Jesus' intense suffering, even in this triumphal entry into the city. For we read that when he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Jesus stops there amongst all these festivities. And he weeps. What a contrast. The disciples, the fickle masses, filled with joy, happiness, and the weeping Savior. He's sorrowful. He's sorrowful not that the city is going to be destroyed. That splendor of the city and the temple will not last very long. You see, Jesus is looking not at the type, but at the antitype. He's not looking at the brick and the mortar, but he's looking at the spiritual Jerusalem, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Salvation that comes not with charging horses and chariots, but rather with a cross. He knew what lay before him, the end of his earthly sojourn. The intensity of the cross increases for him. For notice, he goes not to the palace, but he goes to the temple. Now, here in Luke's gospel, Luke runs that Sunday and that Monday together. But we know from the other gospels that on that Sunday, he goes simply to the temple and he looks around. And he looks at that temple with all of its gold and everything else. And he sees beyond that temple himself, who is the temple of God, which he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. No, not instant glory for Jesus, but awful suffering and shame and reproach and death. Jesus knows the shallow enthusiasm of the disciples and of the crowd. May our rejoicing as a church not be shallow, just going through the motions with excitement. They were rejoicing, just as they rejoiced with a Simon Maccabees, or later on Judas Maccabees. How they loved those heroes that won victories for them against the Syrians. And now they have that same exuberance because they are looking only for an earthly kingdom. Jesus sees Jerusalem from a different perspective. He sees that Jerusalem as the type and the shadow. Yes, there was David's royalty and all the victories over the enemy. And yes, there was the peace and the prosperity of Solomon's kingdom. But he comes to bring salvation and reconciliation, and it's through the way of the cross. That's the only way the eternal Jerusalem, city of God, with foundations, comes down to earth. He's a man of sorrows. He weeps for Jerusalem. Just as later on when he is carrying his cross and the daughters of Jerusalem are weeping for him. And what does he say? Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Because they would not see the way of salvation from sin. They didn't think themselves so sinful. So those Romans are sinners. And all those other people that aren't Jews, they're sinners. As I said, they quote Psalm 118 out of context. Jesus comes as a king to his city in order to save sinners. And these folk did not know their sin, and therefore they don't know their need for a Savior. Fickle masses and disciples. These disciples that are singing with enthusiasm on this day and throwing their garments on the ground, a few days later, one will betray them. Another one will deny him. And all the others will forsake him and flee from him. And the crowd that is singing its enthusiasm and waving its palm branches today, saying, blessed, save us, will turn their tune to crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Do you wonder why the first word of the cross of Jesus is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God forbid that he has to pray that prayer for us as we come on a Sunday to hear God's word. We mouth our words. Is it just temporary enthusiasm at times? Is our heart in it? And is our mind in it? Why we're filled with praise and adoration? Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners such as us. The Pharisees and the leaders, blind leaders of the blind, They who were supposed to bring the people to that lamb that would be slain for their sins refuse to say his name and threaten anyone that knows him and saves and comes with him. Jesus weeps. God's people must be saved and will be saved by grace. And the only way to that glory is through suffering. He must endure the wrath of God over our sins. And he does it as a substitute. He makes atonement for your and my sins. Yes, we read this Gospel of Luke because Luke presents Jesus Christ on that triumphal entry as a weeping king in the midst of a shouting multitude. It looks beautiful outwardly, but rotten to the core, which is also demonstrated the very next day on a Monday morning when Jesus goes and he's hungry and he goes to a fig tree which looks like it should have figs on it. But for all of its show, it's barren and it's cursed. What a day of responses. Temporary enthusiasm of the masses, anger and bitterness of the leaders, and sorrow in the heart of our Savior. For they knew not the day of their visitation. That brings me to my third point already. A day of grave visitation. How do the masses react to Jesus coming to the city to suffer and die? Temporarily, enthusiasm. He gave them bread to eat. He did mighty miracles up in Galilee and then in Bethany. Yes, here's our Savior who will deliver us from those hated Romans. But oops. Jesus, as he rides into the city, does not ride up to the palace where Herod is, but he goes to the temple. He comes not with horses and chariots, but he comes on the foal of a donkey. His kingdom is not the kingdom of this world that they want. And when it becomes clear that he doesn't bring that kind of kingdom, their tune is changed. Crucify him. Crucify him. Oh, Pilate tries one last ditch yet. Who shall I set free for you on this day? Jesus or Barabbas, a known thief? Give us Barabbas. They were visited. Jesus must pray for some of them. Led by the blind leaders, they cry out, crucify him on that day of visitation. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, they didn't want a suffering Savior. They don't want spiritual salvation. Away with him. Jesus visits the royal city, and he is denied. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What think ye of my Christ as he rides into the royal city? And what do they say? His blood be upon us and our children. And they just signed their death warrant. A day of visitation. If only thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things that make for peace. But now are they hid from thine eyes, Jesus says. Repentance was needed. The gospel was preached to them. But you see, it's miracles that do not save people. Many miracles were done and even denied or explained away by the leaders, saying he's filled with Beelzebub. The only thing that can change a heart is the gospel being preached and the Holy Spirit searing it to our hearts, calling us out of our darkness into him who is the light. If only they had known. They were visited that day with Jesus, and they turn him away. And that's going to lead to a future visit, isn't it? Judgment for Jerusalem in AD 70. They will be cut off. Jesus says, a trench is going to be dug around you, Jerusalem, and the armies of Rome are going to surround the city, and the city is going to be laid waste, every stone toppled. God's going to use that Roman army to punish wicked Jerusalem for their rejection. The temple will be wiped out, and that temple will never be rebuilt again. Muslims will be on that hill instead. But that's right. That's right, because the better temple has come. You see, the type falls away in order that the antitype, namely Christ Jesus, he is the temple of God that was broke down and in 3 days raised again. A visit by God for the rejection of his Christ. And beloved, today is also a day of visitation for us. For when the gospel is open and Christ Jesus is revealed as the Savior of sin, what will you do with him? What do you think of God's Christ? Will it be a ho-hum? We've heard the story before, nothing new about it. Another hour, hour and a half spent again in worship, and we go our way? Or are we cut to the heart? And do we break forth with singing and saying, beautiful Savior, my Savior, my God? A mild and meek Savior, who endures the terrors of the cross, who takes the wrath of God that you and I deserve upon himself, that we might be saved from our sins. What do you think of the Christ? Do you love him? Are you eager to sing his praises? Are you eager to serve him with your life? Even willing to die for his cause if necessary? Beloved, there are Christians that are doing that. Pick up the voices of the martyrs in many different countries. They love the Lord Jesus Christ and they will not renounce his name. They love him. Yes, Psalm 118, which we've used the last couple Sundays as our call to worship. The stone rejected by the builders has become the headstone of the corner. It is marvelous in our eyes. God's people, delivered from their worst enemy possible, the old sinful nature, the devil who goes about like a roaring lion, and the wages of sin, which is death. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior from sin are justified. They have salvation. Yes, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In this story, given by Luke, we see into the soul of Jesus Christ. He loves his Father and he loves those whom the Father has given them. He loves them so much that he lays down his life for them. Oh, the intense suffering all of his life, and especially in this Passion Week. Fickle masses. Eager disciples all of a sudden. And all their praises turned around. Their joy filled with sorrow. They forsake him. They leave him. They deny him. They betray him. Jesus Christ. Filled with sorrow over Jerusalem, the folks that should have acclaimed him reject him. He goes to the cross. Do you see how Jesus pointedly, by this demonstration, forces the hands of the enemies? Look, the whole world is going after him. And they will put him to death. And he will die on that day when the lambs are being sacrificed on the burnt offering for sin. For he is the sacrifice for your my sins. What do you think of the Christ? Do you love him? Do you thank God for that Savior who has been given to you, who endured the cross for you and me? Amen. Father in heaven, words fail us. How can we appropriately sing of thy worth and thy greatness and thy beauty? Beautiful Savior who was given to us, who willingly went to the cross to save sinners like us. What a Savior. Father, hear our hosannas then this morning. Save now, O Lord, save now us sinners. Save us from our sins and our guilt. Save us so that we will be with one day Christ in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. All glory to thee, Father, for giving us this Savior. Amen.